thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for bringing us in. We thank you for Christ's atonement on our behalf. Lord, we think about these liberty topics, these liberty subjects, food, days, and beverages. We're talking about a topic that should be very practical today. Really, these are not issues of salvation. These are issues of grace and liberties. And yet there can be sin in the midst of these graces and these liberties and these non-essentials. And so help us to see clarity. Help us to see straight lines. Help us to think about these things in a way that would exalt Christ and in a way that would edify your body and in a way that we would all get along. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just mention, after this morning, we'll have two sessions left. Next week, we're going to consider not being enslaved by your liberties. And then our last session is going to be a question and answer. And so I would ask that if you have any comments about this series that we've been doing or have any questions, if you would take a moment and jot that down and you could hand it to me or Adam or any other one of the teachers, or you could even email me for that matter. If throughout the week you're thinking, oh yeah, let me ask this question. And I have a simple email address, which is my name, Wayne Martin, at comcast.net. So please feel free to do that. So after this morning, two sessions left. So this morning we want to continue with the lesson. This is lesson number 5 in our series on exalting Christ in our Christian liberties. And this morning's subject is going to be, don't look down on others with different liberties. And so we want to be clear on that. Going into this, let me stress this, and hopefully we'll repeat it several times this morning, but these liberties that we're talking about are not about essential salvation issues. These are liberties that hopefully we're going to flush out and you're going to see. It has to do with food, days, and beverages. And the Bible wants us to be clear so we can have a confidence to live before God with these liberties. God is indifferent in the sense of certain things when it comes to our liberties about food, days, and beverages. He's indifferent. He's not bothered if you enjoy it. In fact, He wants you to enjoy it. And so it's interesting because as we start to enjoy liberties, we can tend to go out of bounds. We go too far in our liberties, or we become people who then restrict ourselves in liberties and therefore restrict other people in their liberties. And there's where the complication begins. My wife was just reminding me, we were talking about liberties, and she was reminding me about an event that she was at, and she had just brought up homeschooling. We homeschooled our kids. That was a liberty we got to enjoy. We homeschooled our kids. And we worked really hard not to flaunt that or to be presumptuous or judgmental at people. This is what God called us to do. We wanted to do that. And my wife was just mentioning an event that she was at, and she had just mentioned being a homeschool family. And she remembered the ridicule that she got because of that. Recently, I was involved with officiating a wedding in Folsom, not anybody at this church, and it was 100 degrees outside. 100 degrees. It was a 5 o'clock wedding on a Saturday night just recently, and it was literally 100 degrees. And the venue, the beautiful venue, although at 5 o'clock in Folsom at this particular venue, the sun was completely just full blast right at me. And if you look at the weather system channel or the resources available, you'll notice at 5 o'clock, it's like one of the hottest. I was holding something and I was just dripping. And I purposely knew I'm not wearing a jacket. I purposely knew that. I wore a tie and it was a very casual wedding. But it was interesting after the ceremony, a person came up to me and just completely chided me because he had never seen a wedding with the officiator not wearing a jacket. Oh, okay. Appreciate it, bro. Appreciate it. I mean, I'm like, seriously, all the groomsmen didn't have any jackets on either. And I thought it was interesting. I'm like, wow, not looking down on one another. That's a perfect illustration right there. Recently, I was working with a client, and she was describing to me how her children were blessing her. Now, she was just describing the events that her children were doing. And I had said, wow, that just seems like your children really want to bless you. And she abruptly said, no, I don't use that language. I don't use the word blessed. And we had spoken about Christianity before that. And I just thought to myself, oh, okay. You know, and I just thought, huh, she was very sensitive to certain words coming out of my mouth and her position on we don't use that word blessed when you're talking like that. I don't really understand which, maybe she was just talking about we only use that to say let the Lord bless you. I'm not really clear. But I did think it was kind of an interesting thing where she was looking down on my words because of that. And so maybe this morning you can think about events that you've had in your own life where people have looked down on you or judged you. Let me take a step back. Maybe you can think about that. Not recently, but some time ago, I was listening to a pastor and he was speaking on legalism and he was describing the week of study that he had before the sermon. And he was describing that he was particularly burdened to show the cross of Christ that week. And he worked hard looking at the passage in Romans chapter 1 about those who are perishing look at the cross as foolishness. But to those of us who believe the cross, we're saved by it. And we understand the power in the cross. And he was describing just all week long praying for souls that they would come to see the cross and come to know Christ. And so the day came and he delivered this sermon with what he described as being filled with the Spirit and with unction. And he was just depending on God and he was clear about what the scripture was. And then he described afterwards what took place. A brother came up to him and said, you know, we were thinking about coming to this church, except for the drums. We looked at the drum and the drummers and we thought, you know what? We just can't come here. Is that interesting? Talking about looking down on your brothers, looking down on one another. And so the Bible has a lot to say about this. And I hope as you start to see this particular lesson this morning, you'll see there are the weaker ones and there are the strong ones. Let me read this quote by Fred Malone. And we suggested this article, The Doctrine of Christian Liberty, by Fred Malone. And he says in this article, the doctrine of Christian liberty is necessary to make the strong patient and sacrificial towards the weak. And the weak, it's going to teach the weak to be charitable and respectful towards the strong. The law and the gospel give both directions to building up unity in the church on the doctrine of Christian liberty. Unity in things essential, liberty in things non-essential, charity in all things, love in all things. So we want to look at, and I would invite you to look at Romans chapter 14. And we're going to look at chapter 14 this morning in detail. Romans chapter 14. And I would say to you this morning that the text, this is one of the main texts on not looking down on others with different liberties. And it goes from chapter 14 all the way through 15, 1 through 7. This morning we won't have time to deal with all of it in specific detail, but I hope to do that in chapter 14. In addition, if you want to write down on your notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through chapter 10 is also a good subject in regards to not looking down on others with different liberties. But this is a main text for sure, and so we want to look at it together. Let me spend a little time developing some context. When you look at the book of Romans, remember, from chapter 1 to 11, Paul is spending time talking about essentials, right? When you look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, does anybody remember what Paul's talking about in Romans? For all have done what? Sinned. And so chapters 1, 2, and 3 have to do with, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so he's talking about Gentile sin, he's talking about Jewish sin, and then he's talking about everybody's sin. Okay? In chapters 4, 5, and 6, does anybody remember? What are we saved by? Saved by grace, good. And all of that is in there, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And the theme there is saved by faith. Saved by grace through faith. And so he's making this point about faith. And so he continues with the doctrinal issues, essential issues, all the way through chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, he makes this turning point with the church to be very, very specific. And he lays out very, very practical issues for the church. Like the body, and everybody has a position in the body, and everybody is led by the Spirit of God in the body. And so he's making deliberate, he's bringing out practical issues for the church and the body of Christ to follow, starting from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 16. And those are the chapters of Romans. You have 16 chapters in the book of Romans. So if you look at chapter 14 and 15, 1 through 7, Paul is emphasizing liberty issues. These are non-essential issues. These are issues that we shouldn't be fighting over. They're gray areas. We should be wise in these issues, but we shouldn't be antagonistic and fight over these issues. We should be learned. We should be educated. We should be biblically objective in these issues. But we should not wrangle over these issues. They're not essentials. And so Paul puts, in these chapters, Paul puts the believers into two categories. Now here's what I want to do. I want to take just a minute of time, and on this section right here, I want you to look at and break up into two or three people, and I want you to look at chapter 14, verse 2. And I want you to, as you break up into two or three people, I want you to think about who the weak person is. Read verses 1 to 4 when you're together, one or two people. I'm sorry, two or three people. You can't do it by, you could do it by yourself, but two or three people is preferable. And come up with a definition or thoughts about who the weak is, okay? We clear on that? This section right here, verses 1 to 4. And I want you to think about who the weak is. The rest right here, I want you to think about the strong. And I want you to read verses 1 to 4, chapter 15, and I want you to think about who the strong are, okay? And so, if you can have a partner, have two or three of you, read verses 1 to 4, and let's talk about who the strong are. So let's do that, okay? We'll come back in just a couple minutes. I'm going to give you just another minute. For time's sake this morning, we want to be able to discuss this, think about it together. Okay, I'm going to give you about another 30 seconds, finishing up your thoughts, and then let's talk about it. Okay, if we could, let's talk about this together. So we had this side of the room looking at the weak, and we had the rest looking at the strong. And so let's talk about the weak for a moment. When we look at verse 14, and you consider verse 2, it says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So you have this very practical issue. Yesterday I was talking with my daughter-in-law, and she has a cousin who literally believes that if you eat meat, it's immoral if you eat meat. And so if you go to her around her and you're eating meat, she actually thinks it's immoral. Now there's some reasons behind this, and we could talk about this a little bit, and I'm going to ask this side who the weak are, but clearly she's restricting herself and she's off kilter by a long way. I mean, God gave food for us to enjoy and food for us to take pleasure in. And he's made that really clear But here she's not thinking about animals being a source of our food. She's seeing them as eternal. Really, if you think about it, she's not understanding the difference between humans. We have the priority. We live for eternity and should serve Christ. She's looking at animals and has a anthropomorphic view on that. So she's restricting herself and others. And so let's talk about, what did you come up with? The weak. Who are the weak? Jason. Okay. Okay. Did you hear that? Okay. Could have to do with faith. And we're going to describe a little bit. Mike Canna makes a really good point about this, where he's making sure it's a distinction. This isn't a salvific faith. This has to do with a faith in liberties. And your faith in liberty is not strong. We're going to talk about how you can strengthen those liberties. Really good point. But that's right. The weak are those who restrict people because they're lacking something. They're lacking a belief in something. They're lacking something. And the Bible's not judging that person, just saying this is where the weak are. This is, so what else? Anybody else come up with something with the weak? Yeah. Okay. So say that first part that you said at the beginning. I like the way you said that. Okay. Okay. And definitely describes the weak person holding on to those traditions. And as a result, they want to restrict. They're holding on to something they think is so valuable. And remember, these are non-essential issues. These are not salvation issues. So good, good point. What else? Anything else about the weak? And we'll move on to the strong. Okay. Right. Right. Good point. That's right. So what else? Anybody else with the weak? Okay. Right. Yeah, it's interesting judging. It's like being an umpire. And Albert Barnes makes this point that not only are they trying to umpire people, but they then separate themselves from people. So it goes from bad to bad. And it's all because of their misconception about liberties, non-essential things that are meant to be enjoyed. So interesting. Good point, Kevin, about judging. Okay, how about the strong? So we'll get a little idea. Okay, strong. Okay. So interesting point. Good point. Faith value, super clear, talking about someone that's strong in the Word. And I thought the same thing when you look at this. And this is interesting. Because the strong here isn't necessarily someone who is strong in the Word. Or even strong in salvation doctrine. It's someone that's strong in their conscience to enjoy the liberties. And he's just identifying and categorizing because he has some lessons for us when it comes to judging one another and when it comes to the weak and strong. So I totally agree that I looked at the same thing. And then you start to see the context of it and you realize this is talking about non-essential issues. This is talking about liberty issues. And you have one person identified who's just like, hey, I can totally enjoy food. I can totally enjoy the day of rest or days of rest. And I can totally enjoy beverages. And they, in their mind, they're strong. That's what Paul's saying here. That's how he's trying to identify. The weak is the one looking at those categories and saying, I'm restricted, and you should be too. That's what the weak is in this passage. In fact, if you think about it, the weak in the passage, because of their restricting, they could actually be very strong in the Word. Because they're disciplining themselves in ways that those who are strong in liberties sometimes fail in their personal disciplines because they're just enjoying. Now again, I want to be careful. I'm just trying to give you just an essence of what this is saying. And as we look through this passage, you're going to see there's specific instruction about how to behave. And the way we should behave is loving and not judging and not separating and not being ugly towards one another. These are non-essential issues. Okay? Okay. Good point, and I don't mean to, I hate that, don't you? When you say something and then the person teaching goes, oh no, that's not, so I hope you don't. I got to tell you, I'm reading this, and I thought the same thing. Oh, this is, I thought, well, I'm reading it, I'm strong. Hey, this is talking about me. And then I'm like, oh, great, you know, this is, this is not what it's, you know, you have to actually see the context of it. So good. Anything else? What about strong? Help me out here. What are your thoughts? Totally blew the conversation, didn't I? I'm learning. This is a learning curve. Yes. Good comments, recognizing in verse 3 that the strong here seems to be the person who is stronger in their liberties. In fact, look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Paul refers to himself as that as well. He says, we are strong. Notice how he says, we are strong. When he's weak, in regards to the weak, Paul does not identify himself as someone who's weak. And again, these are liberties. Paul sees really clearly that it's okay to enjoy foods, days of rest, and beverages. Paul sees it's totally okay. Now, if we keep flushing all of this out, and this morning there's a challenge here, sin can be interwoven, but just to go to your comments, Paul refers to himself as the strong, sees himself with liberties to do these kind of things. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, I have the right to do this stuff. And Paul makes this point about being an apostle and being a believer in Christ, and he has the liberties, and yet he refrains. But being strong in this context, we are strong and have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So I just want to try to mention that because I think it's a good point that you've made, and I'm just trying to associate. Paul sees himself as the strong. And what else? Yes. Right. So you're saying the strong is someone who's just saying, I'm free in Christ.
Right.
Yeah. Right. And those freedoms in this context are specifically talking about foods, days of rest, and then beverages, drinking wine, for an example. So I think we want to start, any other comments about, and I would agree with you that it is talking about people who can enjoy these freedoms. Yeah. Could be argued. Could it be argued that he's, trying to get to the middle spot? I think so. I mean, I think that's a good observation when you look. He's pointing out the weak. They're not enjoying life, liberties, and he's trying to pull them more central. And the strong, they're fully enjoying everything. Everything. And he's pulling them back and helping them understand their behavior can be detrimental to the body if they're not wise and discerning and if they're not considerate. I think you make a good point about that. Yeah. So I saw another hand. That's right. It's interesting how practical, and let me, Dan, what were you going to say? No, I would prefer you to say it. Right. I think you make a really good point. I think this brother makes a good point. Tell me your name. John Paul. I think John Paul makes a great point that, somehow he's identifying. So what Paul's doing here, he's not trying to be insulting and say, oh, you're weak. And, oh, you're strong. Lift them. He's actually just trying to give us a context for discussion. And when I first read this and would read this, I would think to myself, at first, of course, I just thought I'm the strong person here, for sure. And maybe you would read that and think the same way. Oh, yeah, I'm the strong one. I go to a good, solid Bible church. And then you start to realize that you kind of will go in and out from being the strong to the weak here. Because believe it or not, if you, so what he's doing, he's identifying. He's giving us a context to discuss these issues. And I would challenge us this morning as we discuss these issues, allow, and we're going to get there in a second here, but let's let the text speak. And let's try to refrain from just pulling ourselves back and forth to just let it speak. And I would challenge us, and I know I've been challenged in this. I can tend to be the strong with my liberties, but I can also tend to be weak in my liberties as well. And I'm hoping that you kind of see this flushed out and you can have a challenge from the Lord about where you're at with this. There is a category of the strong. There is a category about the weak. But it has nothing to do with doctrinal strength, has nothing to do with that intrinsic faith that's been handed to us by the Lord Jesus. Although there are passages that talk about, we all have a different size faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, it talks about we're being transformed to get to this mature faith in salvation. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about liberties. And some of us are restricted, and some of us restrict others. And then some of us here are super strong in liberties. And therefore, sometimes we don't have a governor. And so this passage is trying to pull it back. Totally believe what John Paul said. And I think what you're talking about too, Diane, is relevant to what I just said, because, you know, there is a balance here, you know. So, all right, let's look at some of these issues and see if we can get there. Okay, so notice, and for time's sake, you'll notice on your outline, it specifically talk about foods. And I just mentioned, Jeff, you have a question? So good question. And I'm going to refrain from that, kind of filter through this a little bit, and then you and I can talk afterwards, or hopefully the passage will kind of flush it out, meaning, is the weak at some point challenged not to be the weak? Let's remember that question. At some point, is the weak challenged not to be the weak? I'll give you a tidbit of that answer. Let's move on, because I need to get through. So, notice the common everyday issues. Foods. Interestingly enough, talking to my daughter-in-law, she brought up her cousin. And I found it fascinating that just me doing this study, she brought it up just out of a natural kind of conversation. And I was like, you know, I'm doing this study tomorrow, and you're telling me that your cousin sees eating meat as immoral? And as a little girl, around 10 years old, her cousin started to think, okay, we're eating meat. Where does that come from? Oh, people kill animals. And she went through this little process as a 10-year-old girl. And apparently she doesn't have people around her to help her understand the issues. And so she's left thinking it's immoral to eat meat. Now, what would you do, strong person, if you go into her position and you're just there enjoying your barbecued pork spare ribs, or, you know, you got the chicken and you're just, you know, or whatever other kind of meat you're enjoying. Fry up some bacon and, you know, I love that bacon smell. I mean, what are you going to do if you're around this person, right? So that's interesting. Days of rest. This is a true story. Recently, a pastor that we know on Sunday was at the Giants game on national television, and here's why. You know, of course, the natural thought is, wait a minute, you're a pastor? How can you be at the day of rest and at the Giants game? I mean, that's an easy one. I mean, you're thinking. And his son has been playing playing baseball in the minor leagues and just got called up to be on the Giants. And so his son's debut to be a professional Major League Baseball was on a Sunday. And this pastor took the liberty to go and enjoy watching his son on the mound. What are you going to say about that? What are you going to say about that? So we see here eats, we see days of rest, and we see beverages. I was at a recent wedding. And alcoholic beverages were there. And I got to tell you, I mean, what are you going to do when you go to that wedding? What are you going to do if you have the wedding and you want to serve alcoholic beverages? So it's interesting how practical this is. Foods, days of rest, or beverages, drinking wine. It's going to be specific. And those are passages that refer to that. Any questions or comments at this point? Okay, then let's go on to don't look down on others with different liberties. And Paul's principles to every Christian in the body are, I've kind of fleshed out 10. So let's see if we can make it through that. Paul's principles to every Christian in the body. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 7, that's exactly what Paul, to all the saints in Rome, to all the saints in Rome who are loved by God and called to be a saint in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you read the whole verse. But he's writing to those who are saints in Rome. And you could see the tension here. You have Jewish believers who have come out of that millennial after millennial, hundreds and hundreds of years, even a number of thousands of years, being under the Mosaic law, and now they're free in Christ. But they're coming in with dietary problems, dietary restrictions. And also you could see in the pagan world, which people in Rome, you could see coming from a paganism. You can see that they were at parties with orgies. You can read in Romans chapter 1. You could see that they were involved with debauchery and their drinking. And so now they've come to Christ, and some of these things are very difficult issues for them. And they're having a hard time simulating these freedoms through real life. And doesn't that just make sense? That's what's going on here. And so Paul's speaking to all the saints in Rome, and here's principle number one. The strong have a responsibility to be friends with the weak. Now let's read that together, verses 1 and 2. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. That's Paul's message to the strong. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But do not quarrel over opinions. The one person believes he may eat anything while the other person only eats vegetables. I mean, if you notice here, when others want to restrict your liberties and they want to judge you, they want to be your umpire because they think you ought to do it a certain way, this will be very challenging to be friends with the weak. That word welcome here means, it means to receive them. It's a very, very intimate term. And by the way, it's a command verb to welcome the weak. And so what that's about is we should develop intimate relationships with those very people that are opposite of us. And we should not make these issues. Isn't that interesting? So what do you say? Any comments or questions on that? Sound reasonable? Sound balanced? Sound unreasonable? Joe? That's right. Jeff asked a question about, at any point, are the weak told not to be weak? And what's interesting about this verse and this point right here, the strong is responsible to befriend the weak. And by the way, notice the verse, what it says? Don't argue. Don't be quarrelsome. Isn't that interesting? By your behavior and by your reasonableness through Scripture, by your objective thinking about Scripture, you want to win that person over. But we're definitely told in this verse not to befriend them, to try to be their teacher in this. That's not what this is about. In fact, don't quarrel. You know when people see differences, right? We go like, how many conversations have you been involved with? You mention one thing and people bring it all the way over here. You bring up this and people bring it all the way over here. Okay, this is not about that. We have to be careful and be conscientious not to do that. I enjoy my liberties. That person doesn't see the liberty there. It's my responsibility, if I think I'm strong, to befriend the weak and not be quarrelsome with them. And that intimate term actually means to come alongside, to hold their hand. It's a very intimate term to welcome them. Okay. Principle number two. The strong have a responsibility not to dishonor the weak. And if you look at verse 3a, it says, let not the one who eats, okay, that's the strong person, despise the one who abstains. So here you have people, I feel really strong that I can eat whatever I want. And the other person feels really strong that they have to restrict themselves in what they eat. And look what it says here. The strong have a responsibility not to dishonor the weak. In fact, when others look down on you, the goal is not to despise them. And it's just a natural tendency. We're in the flesh. I'm not talking about we're carnal. I'm talking about we have the Spirit of God in us, but the tendency of the flesh happens to be we just respond. And we shouldn't despise them. And that word despise means to loathe somebody, to hate somebody, to treat them as nothing, to treat as despicable or appalling or awful or horrible. I mean, I remember being at a church, and I remember there were certain issues of liberty, and I remember talking to one of the brothers there who was up in leadership, and I remember just having conversations, and I don't know, maybe I was offensive in the way I communicated. I don't know. But I remember being the weak one in this part of it, and I remember him being the stronger one, and he just loathed me. I mean, he would just didn't want any part of me at any way, shape, or form. I mean, and it was as rude as it could possibly get. That is not fitting in the body of Christ. That's not honoring to Christ in any way. And so if you're strong, you have the responsibility not to dishonor the weak person for their view. Talking about liberties. And that's a command verb, by the way, to not despise them. Okay. So let's look on to point number 3. The weak have the responsibility. Now we're talking and he's switching directions. A couple lessons here to the strong. Now he's pointing out the weak. And what he's going to teach them is the weak have a responsibility not to judge the strong. Look at verse 3b and 4. Verse 3b. And let not the one who abstains, so here's a person restricting themselves, let not them be the judge. And that word there means to be the umpire. It means to, Albert Barnes says, to set yourself apart as though you know better. So, the one who abstains passes judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Do you notice the point there? God sees it's okay. God has welcomed the one who's enjoying their liberties. God has come close to that one who's enjoying their liberties. But you who are weak have this way of passing judgment. And so, look at verse 4. You who pass judgment on the servant of another. Who are you? Actually, the question is in verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to uphold him. Do you hear the message to the weak? Your restrictions and your judgments on other people have effects. So the word judgment means to separate yourself. It's to have a robust opinion on something. It is to be the umpire in verse 3b. This is a command verb for you not to judge. And notice this, where it talks about in verse 3c. The Lord receives them who are enjoying their liberty. And then look at verse 4. You're not qualified to be anybody's judge. You're not qualified. Now, I was at a wedding, and I have to tell you, this is challenging, because it was a quote-unquote Christian wedding. Some folks say, don't go to our church. I think it would be handled a little differently. And it's not my sphere of influence there. But I was at this wedding, quote unquote Christian. Right. And they're pulling out the bottle of vodka. And people are just, you know. And so you can see where these issues get really, you know. So it's not talking about don't deal with sin. And for sure, if there were people being drunk, for sure, Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk for its dissipation. So when you notice here, we have to be careful, though, not to judge on these different issues. So any questions, any comments? I know pretty thought-provoking. So the weak have a responsibility not to judge the strong. Yes. Right. And not well, I mean, the strong have this non-welcoming quality. They're not very intimate. You know, maybe because they want to go around exercising their freedoms and you just slow them down if you're the weak one here. You can see this is a great passage of scripture. Yeah. Believe me, doesn't it sound complicated? It really does. But if we don't deal with it in the body of Christ, right, that's why we're doing this class and we're trying to discuss this issue. And believe me, there's a lot here in a little time. I mean, it's like, I know, I am always burdened when I leave here going, great, I don't think I really did what I was supposed to do. You know, so I see questions, comments. Yeah, that's a really good question. I want to be careful not to get so specific. I honestly want to try to get through this passage. I know. And I'm trying to make it discussional. My leaders put a lot of burden on me. Hey, be discussional and then go through this like super. And I'm like, you know, how? I think that's an excellent question. I mean, these need to be fleshed out. You know, for this morning, I'm going to say, you know, I mean, it needs to be dealt with wisdom. Biblical objectivity, biblical reasonableness, it needs to be looked at through the lens of Scripture, and it needs to be benevolently loving to people around us. So, Herb, I see your hand. No, I want to hear you. That's right. And we have some responsibility, what he just talked about. I mean, can you imagine turning a corner and walking into a hotel and going through the lobby and seeing the bar right there and John MacArthur's over there having a few cocktails? I mean, I would be shattered, you know? It's funny, as much as I might want to do that, you know, isn't that funny? Think about it for a second, though. Think about it. You know, and I'm not saying that I would do that. I'm just saying, though, look at the issues and think about it. Think about it. So we're getting off fire here now, so... This is out the window. Okay. Okay. Go for it. Right. There can be right and right and wrong. And I know the challenge here is to try to figure all this out through this. And I'm not here to answer those questions. What I want to try to do, and bear with me for a second at point four, because this I think is really an important point. Both the weak and the strong. And if you notice, we just had a couple principles for the strong, and then we had a principle for the weak, and then look at principle number four. Both have a responsibility to be certain about what they're doing. And this is where I think the strong, in light of all the freedom they think they can have, sometimes are led by the flesh and not the spirit and overstep their boundaries and therefore become hurtful and disunified in the body of Christ. And I also think then on the other side, in the sense to the weak, they have such a restriction, and we've seen that, where they're now judging and being the umpire, and everything that happens, whether it's a color you paint the wall, or what you do in the kitchen on the Lord's Day, or what you do on the Lord's Day, they become critical on every single area. Here's the deal. Both have a responsibility to be certain about their own liberty. Let's look at verse 5. One person esteems one day. And in the context, this is talking about the day of rest. And if you bring it back to Genesis chapter 2, it's talking about the day of rest, the Sabbath day. Some people were coming from Judaism, coming into the church, and they were just thinking this is essential. And I understand the confusion that it can bring because it's part of the Ten Commandments. I think Kevin made a good point when he talked about the moral law. I also would suggest under this point about the day of rest, some people look at the verse, one person esteems one day. He's specifically in context talking about the Sabbath day. I would suggest you watch or listen to John Piper's comments on this. I think they were outstanding. And he did this study, which of course I can't do, but if you notice in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus teaches on the Sabbath. He's teaching about the Sabbath day. And he's talking about the Sabbath. In fact, he gets into this big argument with the Pharisees about what to do and what not to do on the Sabbath. Jesus wasn't arguing with them about whether the Sabbath was a law or not. But he does talk about David on the Sabbath day, ate in the temple when he shouldn't have. And he does talk about on the Sabbath day showing mercy. Somebody fell and the Pharisees were looking at it to be work if you actually went into this hole to help somebody out or help their animal out. That's work. You can't do it. Jesus taught about mercy on the Sabbath day. He also spoke about the Sabbath day as the Sabbath day wasn't built for man. Man was built for the Sabbath day. I'm trying to make sure my comments are intact here. The Sabbath day is for our rest. So you have people here, one person esteems one day, the Sabbath. Some people come into the church and think, oh man, this is the day. I'm telling you, this pastor, his son was called up to the major league. Some people are looking at that and can't handle it and are trying to figure out. They'll think less of that guy. So some people will think one day is better than the other when it comes to worship days or rest days. While other esteems all days. Some people think every day is the Sabbath rest. And in fact, I would suggest that you think about Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, which actually, as the Hebrew writer flushes out, every day is our day of rest in Christ. Christ is the better. Christ is the fulfillment of the shadow of the Sabbath. And so there's a lot going on here. One person believes the Sabbath day is the day of rest, Sunday. Some believe we are entering the rest of Christ every day. Either way, be fully convinced as far as what your conviction on these liberties are. I remember when my junior high daughter was in speech and debate, one of the things I thought was absolutely wonderful about it, and I learned a lot as an adult, and I wasn't in that context when I was in junior high. I was way other places, but she was in this context where her coaches and the whole environment was about this. Know both sides of the issue. Know both sides of the issue. And I think we fail to do that. People are stepping up here, and this is why the Lord is encouraging us. Both have a responsibility to be certain about their own liberties. Guess what? We need to understand both sides of the issue. We need to be more objective in our thinking, more biblical objective in our thinking. We've got to learn about these things. I remember going to a church when I first became a Christian that did not baby baptisms, but baby dedications. As a young Christian, I thought, baby dedications. Then the Lord moved us along. We went to another church some years later, and I remember they didn't do baby dedications. And I was like, what? This church doesn't even do baby dedications? Again, I was thinking that's a biblical issue. Guess what? Not a biblical issue. Guess what? As a family, our leaders make policies. So we operate as a family to the glory of Christ. Know the issues. Look, lesson number five. One person esteems one, lesson number five. Think the best of other Christians, verses 6 to 9. Be generous and assume other Christians partake or refrain to honor the Lord. Would you look at verse number 6? The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. Since he gives thanks to God. Do you notice the honor he's giving to God and the thanks that he's giving to God? While the other one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. How about this? How about we start having a perspective on people that they're actually living lives to give honor and thanks to the Lord? How about that one? So be generous and assume other Christians want to live their life for the Lord. Look at verse 7 and 8. None of us lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And so how about we live in a way where we can be generous and assume other Christians want to live their life for the Lord? Maybe you can befriend those that Christian, and maybe as the Lord allows you to develop wisdom in these areas, and to develop sensitivity in these areas and compassion. And how about we discuss things rationally and biblically objectively? That would be great. And under this point number 5, be generous and assume other Christians are under the lordship of Christ. I mean, I know sometimes somebody will do something and you'll think, how could they even be a Christian? I know that's a dangerous thought, I think. If people are being immoral, if people are doing things to assault the gospel and are doing things contrary things need to be worked with. But we're talking about Christian liberties, and how about looking at people with a more generous and an assuming way that they're under the lordship of the Lord. Look at verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lives again, that he might be both the Lord of the dead and of the living. And it's just saying that if you're a Christian and you died, the Lord, he's your Lord. And if you're living, he's still your Lord. Guess what? In these issues, the Lord is going to teach us, going back to Jeff's question. The Lord is going to teach us. If you think you're strong, if you think you're weak, the Lord is going to teach you how to maneuver as we look objectively through his word. So let's go to point number 6, the priority of your character. So looking down on other people, why do you do that? You have a character flaw. You have a character issue. What does the Lord want you to do? Develop character. The priority is your character development. Look at verses 10 to 12. Also remember, as far as character development, also remember you're going to give a personal account to Jesus. That ought to be a motivating factor for you to be looking at your own life under liberties rather than all that are around us. Think more about your own personal responsibility to have to behave correctly, verse 10, and I'm going to get there in a minute. Stop judging others. You are not their Lord, and you're not anybody's umpire, verse 10a. Stop despising or hating or loathing your brother, verse 10b. That happens in the church. Why do you think he's addressing that to the believers? And be motivated by the fact you will stand before the Lord who will be your judge, verse 10c. Let's read it together, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? That's a question. Why do you do that? Because you lack character. Why do you despise your brother? That's a character. And by the way, if you really look at this, he's talking to the weak one who judges, and he's talking to the strong one who exercised their liberties. And so guess what? He's pointing out their sin. That's wrong. He's not making the liberty the sin. He's making the behavior, character, the sin. And so what he's saying there is, for we all stand before the judgment seat of God at the end of verse 10. Look at verse 11. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord. This is the Lord's message. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. Guess what? Jesus is the Lord, and you ought to develop your character under the Lord. So then let each of us give an account to himself to God. Do you notice that your character will develop as you put yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ? That's how we work through this. Principle number 7. The priority is to have benevolent love towards one another. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Who's that speaking to, by the way? Usually it's referring to the weak when he's talking about judgment. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I think he just flipped it and he's talking to the strong, who exercise liberty and who then have a way of, when it talks about a hindrance, you're actually like throwing something. You know how somebody's like running and you like throw something right there and they trip. That's what this hindrance thing means. You can look at it in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's not be hindered following Christ. But here you see, look at verse 14. I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy, and that's a very strong word and a command verb. Do not destroy. Do you see how the passage just lays out the way we handle this? Going back to Jeff's question. Scripture lays this out. I would submit to you, read this and grow in this and how we ought to not look down on one another's. Enjoy your liberty, and yet you can see here the priority is benevolent love. This word about benevolent love right here is the word agape. It's not a brother. It's not a phileo. Philadelphia, a brotherly love. It's not a brotherly love. This is a benevolent love. You are willing to self-sacrifice your liberties. Think of that. There's the message. We are to be like Christ. And so stop. So the strong are to stop being inconsiderate by stumbling others. They are to be purposeful and never cause someone's soul to stumble. Notice how we're not talking about physically. We're talking about someone's thinking and their soul. These are very strong words right here. And so enjoy your liberties. Be conscientious. Be biblically objective. Think about what you're doing. That's your responsibility, by the way, is to have a priority of benevolent love. When I was at this wedding, I mean, I just knew if people were going to casually, whatever, have a, you know, sip of sangria or whatever. I just knew I thought about this subject and I thought there's no possible way that I'm going to, just at the time, just in all that I could discern, I just wasn't going to partake in things at that wedding because of just the way things were starting to escalate. You have to think about this and be loving about it. So there is nothing unclean, but to some there is. Look at verse 14. There's nothing unclean, speaking to the strong. Oh, wait, that's probably speaking to the weak right there, convincing the weak. There's nothing unclean, but wait, to some there is, speaking to the strong person to get this messaging. You better be careful. That's in verse 14. If your eating causes heartache, don't eat. Don't do it. If I went to this person's house who thinks it's immoral to eat meat, I am not going to go there trying to spin things and trying to create things, and I'm going to just do it. No, that's not benevolently loving someone. I'd be willing to sacrifice. At least I hope I would do that. That's where we ought to be biblically. Okay, so benevolently love one another. Don't destroy. Therefore, do not pass judgment on one another any longer. Look at verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat. Do not destroy the one from whom Christ died. Don't destroy that person. Principle number 8, we're almost done. The priority is edification, building up one another. Don't have misrepresented goodness. In other words, this is an interesting point the way he says it. Look at verse 16. So don't let what you regard as good, speaking to the strong one, hey, look at, enjoy the liberties to be good. But if you do that in such a way, people will look at certain things and go, that's evil. So he's just saying, don't have misrepresented conduct. I think really the messaging here is, be careful where you enjoy your liberties. So, don't misrepresent your goodness. We can easily give a wrong impression of our Christianity. It's easy to allow our liberties to become carnal and worldly. The Lord is indifferent to what we eat. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. Do you see that? So the Lord is indifferent about what we're eating in this context about liberties. He's not indifferent about our behavior towards one another. Do you see that? So the Lord has built us up through His Holy Spirit, and that's who we ought to be following. That's who we ought to be following, is His Holy Spirit through these issues and not our carnal desires to just want to exercise all of our liberties. Liberties are great. We're reading about this. Be strong in liberty. So, here we have, it's all about edification. Be Christ's slave, verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So, let us, verse 19, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do you notice that? The priority is edification. The priority is building up. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Don't misrepresent goodness. Everything is indeed clean. But it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat, verse 21, meat or drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Super clear about our liberties. Principle number 9, almost there. The priority is to develop the inner person. So we talked about the character. We talked about the character development to benevolently love one another. We talked about the character issues of not judging. We talked about the character issues of not despising. Here's the way you get to the character. Develop your inward person before the Lord. The priority is to develop the inward person. Spend time developing your faith. And I want to just reiterate what was said, because Mike Cannon makes a great point. Listen to what he says in terms of the faith in this context. Mike Cannon says, we need to properly regard our faith. And he continues, faith here does not refer to a trust in Christ for salvation, but a firm and intelligent conviction before God that the one is doing what is right. If you think you ought to refrain, fine. If you think you can eat, fine. But the priority ought to be as we stand before the Lord and as we develop the inward person before the Lord, essentially Christ ought to be instructing us and Christ ought to be directing us in what we're doing in these areas. Remember Galatians 5? We are filled with the Spirit of God and we ought to have the fruits of the Spirit. That's only going to happen by developing the inward person towards the Spirit of God. Spend time developing your faith and your conscience before God. Look what it says in verse 22. You are to hold your faith in your hand or to wear your faith personally before the Lord. You're to have a faith that's super clear about what you're doing before the Lord. Then in verse 22, happy is the person who has a clear conscience. So do you notice that? Blessed is the one, verse 22, who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So maybe some of us are a little bit miserable in our Christian walk because we don't have these wires connected in the right way. Or maybe we're just a little crooked in the way we're thinking about certain things. And you're not very happy. And it can be liberty related. So I would challenge us to think about these things. And the priority is to develop the inward person with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the conscience and your faith. The conscience will either accuse you or excuse you according to Romans 2:15. It'll accuse you or excuse you in regards to these issues. And then lastly, the priority is to develop and contemplate the example of Christ. How do we get to this point where we're not looking down on one another? The priority and the way to do this is deeply contemplate the example of Christ. And I'm going to read one verse in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another, and that's a very intimate term. Come alongside one another. And do you notice that he's not making any evaluations here between weak or strong? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Isn't that interesting? In these areas, Christ is going to continue to challenge you, to teach you, to stretch you, to inform you. Christ is going to do that. Praise God. That's what His Word and that's what His Spirit is all about. And His body. And so I would say we should work together in regards to these things. So, let me pray and we'll be done this morning. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for this lesson. And I just pray it would be edifying. May Christ get the glory as we understand our liberties in Him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.